Well, to say that these are difficult days in which to raise kids is indeed an understatement. One man said it like this. He said, as far as I'm concerned, raising kids today is just a toss of the dice. You do the very best that you can. You work hard at it. But he said, it's really like taking a chance. It's like rolling the dice and seeing what happens. Well, I understand the sentiment that that man was trying to express. It is very difficult to raise kids these days, but I want you to know that I disagree with what he said. I do not believe that raising kids is like a roll of the dice. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that raising kids today is an act of faith. In fact, it is an adventure of faith. In fact, I don't think there's any way that you can raise kids today without faith, any way that you can raise them successfully, maintain your sanity, and survive. And Bill Cosby said that's really the only goal parents have, is maintain their sanity and survive. Well, I don't think there's any way you can do that unless you learn to raise your kids by faith. Now, the question is, how do you do that? How do you and I raise kids by faith? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Very quickly, I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to open them to two places. Listen carefully. I want you to turn in your Bible, first of all, to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, and I want you to put a marker in Exodus chapter 2. And once you have found Exodus chapter 2, then I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews and look in Hebrews chapter 11 and mark that passage of Scripture. Exodus chapter 2, find it, then find Hebrews 11. This morning, we're going to talk about parenting by faith. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for a while been dealing with the subject of faith. For nearly 3 months, we've been talking about various dimensions of the faith life. And we've said that faith is the real issue with God. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we've been talking about all kinds of dimensions of faith. We've talked about saving faith and living faith and growing faith, maturing faith, winning faith. We even talked about deflating faith. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about thinking faith, a faith that uses his head. And I don't think I'm quite finished with that dimension of faith yet. But because this is Mother's Day, and because, well, we want to continue to talk about faith, I've decided that we'll just kind of combine the two, and we'll talk about parenting faith, or parenting by faith. Now, that's what this passage in Hebrews 11 is all about. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, is a passage that talks about two parents who raise their kids by faith. By the way, in case you don't know this, the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 talks about faith. It's amazing to me that we've made it this far in a study on faith and we haven't talked about this chapter. Hebrews 11 is the consummate chapter in all of the Bible about faith. In fact, every kind of faith you could think of is mentioned in this chapter. If you're not aware of it, let me tell you what it's about. Hebrews 11 is a New Testament listing of Old Testament heroes of the faith. It's a New Testament description of men and women who live by faith in the Old Testament. Now be careful with something. When I call them heroes of the faith, and that's what they really are, they're part of God's Hall of Fame of faith. But when I call them heroes of faith, please don't think that they are somehow extraordinary people. They are not. They are not unusual folks. They're ordinary men and ordinary women. I think sometimes we have the idea that people in the Bible were exceptional and people today are just run-of-the-mill. That people in the Bible were extraordinary and we're just ordinary. That's not true. People are people. They haven't changed. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it could also be said that people are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We never really change. People today are about the same as they were in Bible times. There's not a hair's worth of difference between the folks in the Scripture and folks today. Not a hair's worth of difference between Alan and an Abraham, between a Jeff and a Jacob, between a Gideon and a Gordon. There's not a hair's worth of difference between a Troy and a Trophimus. Not a hair's worth of difference between a Bob and a Barnabas, between a Bill and a Baal. Well, maybe there's a little difference there. How about a Bill and a Benjamin? Not a hair's worth of difference between people in Bible times and people today. They're the same. Now, these people in Hebrews 11 were ordinary folks, but they had extraordinary experiences of faith. Now, in Hebrews 11, verse 23, we find a story of two very ordinary parents. In fact, they are so ordinary, we're not even given their name. Now, we know their names, but not because they're listed here. They're listed in other places in the Bible. Their names are Amram and Jochebed. Aren't you glad your parents weren't named Amram and Jochebed? How would you like to be Amram Jr. or Amram the Third? Their names were Amram and Jochebed. And who were they? They were the parents of Moses, one of the greatest men in all of the Bible. But their parents who raised a child by faith. Let me show you. Look in your Bible, Hebrews 11 and verse 23. Keep your place in the book of Exodus, but look in Hebrews 11, 23. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, you see that last phrase, they were not afraid of the king's command? Let me tell you what this refers to. Hebrews 11, 23 refers us back to the story that's found in Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2. So go back now, if you will, to that chapter. Look in Exodus chapter 2. Now, to make a long story short, here's what's happening. In the book of Exodus, Pharaoh has decided to put to death all the little boy babies. Now, the reason behind that is he's simply trying to maintain the control of his kingdom. The Hebrew women were having babies right and left. They were prolific baby bearers. They're sort of like the young married women in our church. There's babies everywhere. Now, the problem was this. Pharaoh was afraid that the Hebrew children would outnumber the Egyptian children, and one day the Hebrew young men would be a threat to his sovereignty, a threat to the nation. So Pharaoh's having them all put to death. Now remember what happens in the story. In the story, Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, realize they desperately have to have God involved in this, and so they entrust their child to God's care. This is the story of two parents raising a child by faith. Now here's what I want to do this morning, very quickly. I want to take you through this story. In fact, you need to be aware that I'm going to jump back and forth. We're going to be in Exodus 2, and we're going to jump back to Hebrews 11. Then we're in Hebrews 11, we'll jump back to Exodus 2. So you mark both those places. And I want to give you what I call 4 steps to raising a child by faith. Now, the message this morning is going to be extraordinarily simple. In fact, it's going to be one of the most simplistic messages I've preached in a long time. But you hang with me, you stick tough, and let's get into it. Now, how do you raise a child by faith? The first thing I would say to you is this. Step number one, you must trust your child to God's care. From the very outset, from the very beginning, if you're going to be a parent who raises a child by faith, you must put that child in God's hands. You must trust that child to God's care. From the outset, you have to realize that you can only do what you can do, and if God isn't involved in the upbringing of that child, you don't have much hope. Let me show you why I say that. Look again in Exodus chapter 2 and notice what happens here. Exodus chapter 2 beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, "And a man of the house of Levi went, and he took as a wife a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank." Now, stop there for a moment. Do you understand what's happening? You know this story by heart. You learned it in vacation Bible school. The parents of Moses, Amram and Jochebed, take this little baby and they put the baby in a basket. They've taken the basket and covered it with pitch and tar so that it would be waterproof. The Bible says that they place it in the reeds on the bank or by the river, or by the bank of the river. That probably literally means that they placed it in the shallow water on the river's edge. You remember the story? You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor, that doesn't sound like good parents to me. That sounds as though they were giving up on their child. It sounds like they're abandoning their kid." Let me give you a different interpretation. Do you know what these parents were doing? They were trusting their child to God's care. They had come to a point in their life where they realized they couldn't do this thing by themselves. Pharaoh was trying to kill the babies. They knew they had to do their part, but they also knew that if God wasn't involved in the upbringing of this child, he wasn't going to make it. Now, I really don't want to make this say more than it does, but I do want you to understand what it does say. Every parent, every grandparent for that matter, who is concerned about a child has to begin at this point of saying, "Father, I will do all that I can, but I can't do it alone. Father, I'll do everything I know how to do, but if you are not involved in the upbringing of this child, there isn't going to be any hope." Every one of my children, the day that they were born, the very day I gave them back to the Lord, I said, "Lord, I'll do the very best I know how. I'll be the best father I know how to be, but I give them back to you. If you're not involved in their upbringing, there's not much hope. There's not much that I can do." Do you understand what was happening in this story? Amram and Jochebed were saying, "God, we have to trust this child into your care." By the way, why do you suppose Amram and Jochebed really believed that God would be involved in the upbringing of this child? Where did they get the faith to think that God would get involved in this? Well, let me show you an interesting little statement. In Exodus chapter 2 And verse 2, the Bible says, "So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was," now watch this, "a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months." In Hebrews 11, it says the same thing. When they saw that he was a beautiful child, then they hid them. I often wonder, what if he'd been an ugly kid? What would they have done then? What do you think it means when it says they saw that he was a beautiful child? Some translations will say a proper child or a goodly child. This translation says a beautiful child. You think that simply means that they thought they had a cute kid? Every parent thinks they have a cute kid. Someone has said two things you will never see: an ugly baby and an ugly bride. And that's wisdom I have challenged on many occasions, for I have seen both. None in this church. Never, ever, ever in this church, I want you to know. They're all beautiful around here. Do you really think that's all they were saying, is that this was a good-looking kid? No, I think what it meant is this. These parents saw something special in that child. They saw an unusual potential. When they looked at their child, they knew God was going to do something with that child. That's what gave them the faith that God was going to be involved. Parents, let me ask you a question. When you look at your child, what do you see? You just see who they are and what they are. When you look at your child, do you see just a little rugrat that drains you of all your energy, all your time, and all of your money? Is that what you see? That's what I see sometimes. You ever see that? But do you ever just look beyond it and wonder, what can God do with a child like this? And see the potential? Listen, I've said this to you before. Let me repeat it. I really believe the great tragedy of abortion is right here in this very point I'm making. I think abortion is a tragedy for a lot of reasons. I think it's a moral tragedy, a philosophical tragedy. It is a theological tragedy. But one of the greatest tragedies in abortion is all that lost potential. Think about all those babies and what those babies could be. Over 1 million babies every year put to death in their mother's womb. Over 1 million babies. Every 20 seconds, a baby is put to death in a mother's womb. Think about that potential. Oh, you say, Pastor, not every child would reach that potential. Don't you know some children have bad circumstances and they can never grow up and reach their potential? What made you think, or makes you think, that a child has to have perfect circumstances to reach his potential? Which one of you here grew up with perfect circumstances? I didn't have a perfect home. I didn't have perfect parents. My kids do, but I did not have perfect parents. Did you have perfect parents? Of course not. It isn't the perfect situation that makes a child reach his potential. One of my favorite stories is the story of Ethel Waters, the great black singer who used to travel with the Billy Graham Crusade. When she would sing, she would bless millions of people with that powerful, rich black voice of hers. Ethel Waters was a woman who did great things, but she was not someone who had perfect circumstances. Ethel Waters was conceived in an act of rape. She was born an unwanted child and grew up in an abusive home. But Ethel Waters was used mightily of God. She's the one who first made that statement, "God don't make no junk," and he doesn't. Listen, have you ever seen the potential of your child? I don't want to make this say more than it really does, but I really believe that Amram and Jochebed saw an unusual potential in their child. And they said, "God, we can only do what we can do. You've got to be involved in this." And let me ask you, was God involved in it? Did God get involved in the raising of that child? Man, this is one of the sweetest stories in all the Bible. I love this story. You learned it in Vacation Bible School, but let me remind you of what happens. The Bible says they take that baby and they put him in a little basket there on the edge in the shallow water. And the scripture says that Pharaoh's daughter was taking a bath in the river. You ever wonder why Pharaoh's daughter would take a bath in that muddy river? She had marble tubs to bathe in, marble pools to swim in. Why would she bathe in that muddy water? I don't know. I've always thought that maybe what was happening was that she was walking along and God sent a heat wave and she got hot and decided to skinny dip. But here she is in the water. And just at the right time, here's little Moses' basket. It floats by, God controlling the currents. And then as if on cue, little Moses lets out a whelp and a cry. I've often thought maybe God sent an angel to pinch him on the rump or something like that to make him cry at that very moment. She looks inside and her heart melts when she sees that baby. And then the Bible says Miriam, the older sister, runs from behind the reeds, the bushes, and speaks to the daughter of Pharaoh. Now remember, Miriam was a slave girl. She had no right to speak to a princess. But she runs up and she says, "I know a woman who can nurse this child for you." And Pharaoh's daughter says to Miriam, "Go and bring her to me." And Miriam goes to Jochebed, the mother, and tells Jochebed what's happened. And Jochebed comes back, and here's the neat part. Pharaoh's daughter tells Moses' mother to raise her own child, and she said, and I will pay you to do it. Now, isn't that a good deal? Ladies, wouldn't you like to have somebody pay you for raising your child? Put them in a basket. Float them down the Ocoee. See what happens. It's one of the neatest stories in all the Bible, but God got involved. Let me give you a second thing, though. How do you raise a child by faith? The first thing you do, you trust the child to God's care. The second thing you do to raise a child by faith is you touch that child with your love. Now, I want to show you something in the Scripture. The inference is here, though it's not clearly stated. Look, if you will, in verse 9 again. The Bible says in verse 9 of chapter 2, then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. And notice the next statement. So the woman, that's Jochebed, took the child and she nursed him. Now, it doesn't say anything at all about how she treated the child. We don't have any information. We don't know if she loved on the child, hugged on the child. It's not told, but there's an inference here. Hebrew parents were known to be affectionate and demonstrative parents who loved their children in a very open and very affectionate way. Let me tell you what I believe happened. I believe that Jochebed, when she takes that little baby and begins nursing that baby, she is so overwhelmed by what God's done. She's holding the child, caressing the child, loving the child, kissing the child. You know where Hebrew parents got that pattern, by the way? They got it from God Himself. Read the Scripture. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that God pities His children. You know what that word pities means? It does not mean to feel sorry. It means to have deep emotion and deep affection for His children. Jesus was teaching us about God, and He said that we are to think of God as being a what? A father? No, He said we're to think of God as being like an Abba. We're to cry, Abba, Father. Do you know what Abba means? The word Abba is the Aramaic word that means an affectionate father. It would be very much akin to our word papa or daddy. It described a father who reached out and touched and reached out and loved, a father who showed love for his child. Again, I don't want to make it say more than it does, but one of the things that I've come to believe as a parent is there's not anything more important for you to do than to love on those kids, to hug them and kiss them. All of our parental life, and my oldest son is almost 23 now, all of our parental life, Alice and I have believed that we're supposed to tell our kids that we love them. There's not a day that goes by when I'm with my kids that I don't try to find some way to say, I love you. They don't even know it half the time because they've heard it so often. But tell them that you love them. It makes all the difference in the world. Harvard University did a study some time ago. The study began 35 years ago. In their study, they took a group of teenagers. They surveyed the teenagers to find out their perception of their parents' love. They rated that perception from warm and open to cold and indifferent. They followed those children for 35 years. They found out that the kids who perceived their parents as being warm and open had better lives, better marriages, better jobs, better homes, better health, and fewer diseases than the kids who thought of their parents as cold and distant. Love those kids. And sometimes that's about all you can do is love them. 2 weeks ago, we did a funeral for a little 4-year-old girl, Taylor Watson. Those of you who knew Taylor and her family, her mom and dad, Dean and Tracy, were with us in the first service. You know that little Taylor came into this world with a lot of disadvantages. She never developed mentally. She never developed physically. They really didn't think that Taylor was going to live as long as she did. At the funeral the other day, I made a comment that I want to repeat to you. Little Taylor didn't know much in this world. But the one thing little Taylor knew was that she was loved. That mom and dad loved that child. And if you'd ever been over their house for that 4 years, they would sit and hold that baby and rock that baby and hold that baby and love that baby who cannot respond back. That child knew she was loved. You want to raise kids by faith? You trust them to God's care. You touch them with your love. Let me show you a third thing. Now take your Bible and turn back to the book of Hebrews. The third step in raising a child by faith. Third, you need to train the child in the way he should go. Look, if you will, Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you something here that you might not have seen before. Now look, if you will, in verse 24. Now remember, Hebrews 11:23 talks about the faith of Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses. But beginning with verse 24, the emphasis shifts to Moses himself. Verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked for the reward," or to the reward. "By faith," now watch, "by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Stop. Do you understand what's happening now? Beginning with verse 24, now Moses is making a choice. He has come of age, and the choice is this. He has to choose between the ways of the flesh and the ways of faith, the ways of the world and the ways of God. Now, implied in all of that is this reality. To make the choice, he had to know, listen, he had to know the ways of the flesh, and he had to know about the ways of faith. Where did he learn about the ways of the flesh? He grew up as the adopted grandson of Pharaoh. That's where he learned. Where did he learn about the ways of faith? Who do you think instilled faith in that child? Let me tell you what I believe was happening. As Amram and Jochebed were raising that child, as Jochebed was nursing that baby, she was telling that child about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the one true God. And they were instilling into that child their faith, training that child in the way he should go. You know, the Bible teaches that is the goal of every parent. Psalm 78 says, "It has been written that every generation should speak to their children, that their children may speak to their children, that their children's children may speak then to their children, that all might know and fear God." The number one responsibility you have as a parent is to pass your faith on. By the way, you know how you start that, or when you start that? You start when they're very young. How long did Jochebed have Moses? Well, we don't know. All we know is that there reached a point when she was no longer nursing the baby, she had to give him up. Now, that might have been a relatively short amount of time. Probably, as was true in that day, it was a rather considerable amount of time. There are other places in the Bible that describe children nursing with their mother for a number of years. We don't know how long she raised that child. What we know is this: she started very early instilling faith in that child. Roger Thompson is a Baptist pastor. He tells a story. In the early 1980s, he was in Lithuania. This was back before the fall of communism. He was talking to a group of communists, or a group of Christian, rather, pastors in that communist society. They were telling him about the difficult things that they endured in a communist world, how their churches were under surveillance and how they were often persecuted. Some were arrested and put in prison. But one of the Christian leaders looked at Roger Thompson and said, "The hardest thing we have to deal with is our children." And then he explained, he said, from the age of 6 on, in the public school system of our country, our children, he said, are taught that there is no God. From the age of 6 on, our children are taught to be skeptical of religion and faith. And if they object and ask questions about the faith, our children are ridiculed and punished, and they're set aside and they're ostracized. From the age of 6 on, our children are taught there is no God. And Roger Thompson looked at the man and said, "How do you counteract that?" And he smiled and said, "We make sure that our children know the truth before the age of 6. You start early and you tell them, you train them, you teach them, you show them. And by the way, you need to know kids can learn early. It's amazing what a child can learn. I read recently the story of a little girl named Jenny Wise. Jenny Wise was 8 years old when she was diagnosed with leukemia. Her parents had taken her to the specialist, to the doctors. They've done everything they could to help her. She had the kind of leukemia that was almost impossible to cure. Her parents were told that the odds were she would never recover. They continued to give her the medication. It made her sick, and finally she didn't want it anymore. Her parents were told by the doctor that they may as well discontinue it. The odds were so against the child, it was only a slim chance that she would ever live anyway. The parents insisted that they continue to give the medicine, and then little Jennifer said, Mommy, I don't want any more medicine. The parent insisted, and she said, don't I have a say in this? And at the age of 8, little Jennifer Wise told her mom and dad that she was ready to die and go to heaven. She had spent her life going to church. She knew about God. She knew about Christ. She had faith. Jenny Wise's last request was that she not die in the hospital, that she go home to die. And one of the last things she wanted to do was see her Sunday school class again. On July the 8th, 1985, they took little Jenny Wise to her church. She couldn't go in. She was too weak and sick. They made a bed for her in the back of their car. And her Sunday school class came out to see Jenny. When they had all gathered around, Jenny had brought all of her stuffed animals and had given every one of them away to those children. She wanted them to have those stuffed animals to remember her by. And then Jenny told them that she was going to die soon and go to heaven. And as they were getting ready to leave, one of the little girls just spoke up and said, hey, Jenny, say hey to Moses for me when you get there. Another one said, and Jacob, don't forget Jacob. And another one said, and say hey to Jesus for me. And Jenny said, I will. And Jenny Wise died 3 days later. At the age of 8, Jenny Wise knew more about faith and knew more about God than many people learn in 80 years. You teach your kids. Show them that faith is important to you. Can I give you this little bit of information? If your children see that your faith is important to you, your faith will become important to them. And when your faith becomes important to them, then their faith will start to become important to them as well. Train your children the way they should go. One last thing and then we'll be through. How do you raise a child by faith? You trust them to God's care. You touch them with your love. You train them in the way they should go. And the final thing you do is you trust them to God's care. Oh, you say, Pastor, you made a mistake. You repeated yourself. You began the sermon by saying you had to trust them to God's care. No, I didn't make a mistake. Let me tell you the beginning and the end of raising a child. In the beginning, you say to the Father, Father, I will do everything I can, but I have to put them in your hands. I did that with all three of my kids. But in the end, when all is said and done, you say, Father, I've done all I could. Now they're in your hands. And you give them up. Can I show you something I bet you've never seen? Take your Bible and go back to Exodus chapter 2. You may have seen this, but I discovered it for the very first time this week as I was studying this passage. When I first read it and understood it, it almost knocked me over. I almost began to weep. Look, if you will, in verse 9. The Bible says in verse 9, then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Now watch what happens next. And the child grew. We suspect that means the child reached an age where he was no longer nursing. Now watch. And the child grew, and she, Jochebed, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. Now watch. And he became her son. Do you feel the pathos in that? Do you know what just happened? This mother who had been nursing this child took this child and gave this child to another woman. She had done all that she could do, and she had to let him go to the life God had for him. Can you imagine what Jochebed was going through when Moses became another woman's son? That's how you raise a child by faith. See, this is the hard part. Can I tell you something about being a parent? The hard part about being a parent is not when they're little bitty. It isn't the 3 o'clock in the morning when you have to wake your wife up to feed the child. That's not the hard part. It isn't when you're running them around to all the school meetings. That's not the hard part. It's not when you're waiting up at 2 o'clock in the morning to yell at your son for being late. That's not the hard part. The really hard part of being a parent is at that time when that child packs his bags in the car and he takes off for college and you know it's never going to be the same again. Or when you walk down that aisle with your daughter and you give her away in marriage. Or you stand next to your son as his best man and you know you've done everything you could do and you have to give him to God. And you have to say, God, they're in your care now. And you keep your heart open, but you take your hands off. And you let them live the life God has for them to live. How do you raise a child by faith? Let me show you, and then we'll be through. The first thing that you do is you trust your child to God's care. You begin the whole process by saying, Father, we will do everything we know how to do, everything we can, but God, if you're not in it, it's not going to work. You trust your child to God's care. And then you touch your child with your love. You don't let one day go by without touching that child on the cheek or kissing that child on the forehead or holding that child's hand, telling that child that you love him. And then you train that child in the way that he should go. You take that child and you share with him what you believe and what he ought to believe as well. And you tell that child about your faith in God. You do everything you can to pass that faith on. But then finally, there comes a time when you have done absolutely everything that you can do. You have prayed for him. You've talked with him. You've taken him to all the games. You've read the Bible to him. You've had prayer around him and for him. And there's just nothing else to do. And you just simply let him go. And you say to God, God, I've done all I can. He's in your hands. He's in your care. He's yours. And that's how you raise a child, by faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our children. Thank you for the privilege of being parents. Thank you for setting the example. Thank you for being a loving Father, a gracious God. I thank you that sitting in this room today are moms and dads who love their kids, who early in their lives turn those children over to you. And some of these moms and dads have struggled and their kids have rebelled. But yet, Father, they've hung tight and those kids have come back. Others are struggling today with children who are going through that awkward age where they're not sure. Father, I pray right now that moms and dads and their sons and daughters would come together in their faith. For every man who's here who's never taken a stand to be the spiritual head of his home, what better day than today for that man to say, I will lead my home. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For that mom who hasn't been committed to the faith, who said it's okay for their kids to go to church, but she hasn't been all that interested, what better day than today for her to surrender her life? For the young man or woman who's sitting here wondering if the faith is really for them, the faith of their fathers, the faith of their mothers, help them to realize that every generation has passed it on because it's true and it's real. Strengthen our homes and our families. Teach us as parents that you will never hold us accountable for the way our children respond to their upbringing, but you will hold us accountable to how we bring them up. Father, today may couples, families, men and women, boys and girls, make commitments to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And as we're standing, Tom's going to lead us in hymn 305, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Maybe this morning for the very first time as a mom or a dad, as a whole family, you'll make that decision to follow Jesus Christ. If you're not a member of the church, this would be a wonderful time for you to come and say, Pastor, I want to become part of this fellowship. My family's going to become part of the fellowship. Or if you've never accepted Christ, would you give me the privilege of praying with you that you could receive Him? Or if you've done that but you've never been baptized, there is no greater confession of faith you could ever make than to be baptized so the whole world can know where you stand in Christ. In a moment, we're going to sing. If you have a decision to make this morning, would you respond? Would you step out and step forward immediately? As we sing, Tom, come and lead us.